If you will, remain standing and take your Bibles and go to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 13 and ending in verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. And they sent him, that is Jesus, some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Amen. This is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for the gift of your scripture and the gathering of your people, the flock that you shepherd. And now, as we bow our heads before you this morning, Lord, we ask that you stamp with your own seal of approval and blessing on the reading and the preaching of your infallible word. Amen. Please be seated. Remember the setting of our text this morning. It's a Tuesday. Sunday was the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem for Jesus. The people welcomed Jesus with cries of Hosanna, meaning, Save us, Lord. He looked around the temple since it was late in the day, and he headed toward Bethany to stay overnight with friends. The next day, Monday, Jesus and his disciples returned to Jerusalem. And it's at this time that he overturned the tables of the money changers and declared, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city, that is, returning to Bethany. Now the next day, Tuesday, Jesus and his entourage again re-entered Jerusalem and the temple. And it's on this day that his authority is challenged by the temple officials. But Jesus questioned them, specifically about John the Baptist and the source of his commission and his message of the forgiveness of sins and a baptism of repentance. But they would not answer. Last week, Dirk preached about the activities on this same Tuesday. Jesus began to teach many lessons and to answer questions by the temple officials, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes and elders. Everyone wanted to take their shot at Jesus, trying to trip him up. It must have been an exhausting day, yet no doubt Jesus was well able to give more than what he had received. He bested every challenge that came his way. He had several other challenges by the Jewish leadership that Tuesday. And for this morning, as we look into the scriptures, we'll find another challenge for him in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. Now, before we get into verses 13 to 17, I'd like to compare the opening verse in the same passage in Matthew and in Luke, just so we have a context. Luke 22 records, Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. And in Luke 20 it says, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. And now back to our text today, chapter 12, verse 13. Verse 13 says this, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Let's keep the context in mind. The temple officials had bluntly challenged the authority of Jesus. Their attack had failed, and so they closed their mouths, at least for the time being. Then, by the parable of the wicked tenants, as we saw last week, Jesus had predicted their doom. So, more than ever, they were resolute in their plot to murder him. But now they chose a different approach. Instead of accusation, they used an attitude of deference, even of adulation. They must have decided that a clever trap, baited with enticing words, might reap better rewards. These Pharisees and Herodians made up a strange committee of inquiry, the sanctimonious and the sacrilegious. The Pharisees and the Herodians had a common aim, getting rid of Jesus. Each group had a reason for wanting him to disappear. He had criticized the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the worldliness of the Herodians. But the real reason he had to be dealt with was because the people were flocking to Jesus' teaching and what he had said about God's kingdom. Now verse 14. And they came to him and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? The Pharisees and the Herodians got at least one thing right. They called Jesus teacher. He was the greatest teacher who ever walked the earth. Being the true Messiah of God, he taught men as was his charge from the Father. The sad thing was that most of the humans he encountered, the ones who called him teacher, did not accept his teaching. The men in this brood of vipers now began to use flattery. They said that he was truly teaching the Word of God and the way of God. The word for the way meant the manner of faith and conduct, of belief and behavior, the method for man's mind and heart. The Pharisees and the Herodians had said more than they had intended. Their words were inadvertently true, but their hearts were made of stone. And yes, they tried to flatter him. They said that he did not care about anyone's opinion. In other words, they said, it's obvious, Jesus, that you speak your mind without trying to cater to another person's likes and dislikes. You're not partial to anyone, and you never change your mind. Regardless with whom you are speaking, you can't be swayed with the rich person over the poor, or the learned over the unlearned, or even a master over a slave. You are not swayed by appearances. With these words of fawning over Jesus, the Pharisees and the Herodians now spring their question to close the trap. They ask him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not pay?" The tax they were discussing was collected each year by the Roman authorities beginning in AD 6, the sixth year in the era of our Lord. The Roman procurator was to collect it from every adult male in Judea. It was paid directly into the imperial treasury. The coinage, the denarius, bore the image of the emperor, who ascribed divinity to himself, and he claimed to possess supreme authority not only in the political realm, but even in spiritual affairs. The tax by the Romans was a very distasteful reminder of every freedom-loving, devout Jew that they were a subject nation, slaves to a Gentile master. According to the historian Josephus, Judas of Galilee, a rabble-rousing son of Hezekiah the Zealot, spoke openly about the tax and stirred up the people in his area in Galilee. He claimed that, quote, "Taxation is no better than downright slavery and is no less than high treason against God." So the question put to Jesus is a clever one. Should we pay the Romans or should we not? If Jesus answered in the affirmative, he would have alienated every devout, patriotic Jew in the country. And if he had spoke against the tax, he would have been exposing himself as a rebel against the Roman authorities. And then verses 15 and 16 say this: "But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' And they brought one. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.'" Jesus was aware of their wickedness and their readiness to do anything, no matter how malevolent, to attain their purpose. Their question sounded like a pious request for direction in deciding what to do in a difficult matter of ethics. But their real intention was the destruction of Jesus. It's not surprising that Jesus, fully aware of their hypocrisy, easily recognized their crass dishonesty. "Why put me to the test?" he asked. As usual, the action was of the devil. While feigning innocence, they thought they had lured Jesus into a trap from which he would not be able to escape. And then Jesus said, "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." The denarius, or the denar, was a small silver coin equal to a laborer's average wages for one day's work. And the amount was fixed by law for the annual payment of the Roman tax. Apparently, neither Jesus nor his disciples had a denarius in their possession. Perhaps it may have been that he wanted one of the Jewish leaders to produce the Roman coin, giving the impression that they were in league with the Roman authorities. And so, someone brought a coin to Jesus. On its principal or obverse side was stamped Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And on the reverse side, Tiberius is seated on a throne with the title Pontiff Maxim, meaning high priest, and wearing a priestly garb. And by the way, today's Roman Catholic Pope has seized the title of Pontiff Maximus. Pontiff is now used for denoting a bishop of the Roman Church. When Jesus looked at the coin, he asked, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" and he was told Caesar's. We don't know how long it was before anyone spoke, but it must have been a very tense situation. And then verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Jesus was not evading the issue, but he was clearly saying, yes, pay the tax. Honoring God does not mean dishonoring the emperor of a relatively orderly society with military and police protection, a court system, and other privileges of an orderly society in the first century. In the first century AD, Rome had brought peace and tranquility to many people under its jurisdiction. It wasn't a perfect system by any stretch, and cruelty was just around the corner at any particular time. But in comparison to the rest of the nearby states, it was methodically administered. And so Jesus said to pay the tax to Rome. But his judgment was also that the emperor should be paid only what was his due, and no more. The emperor, to be sure, should be respected and obeyed whenever his will does not clash with the divine will. And as a side benefit, Jesus' words were a warning to all. From the most exalted emperor or high priest to the subject who was the lowest in rank, the warning not to claim any undue or unfair honors or benefits. By adding in his statement, "and to God the things that are God's," Jesus was stressing the fact that all the service, gratitude, and glory due to God should be constantly and gladly accorded to him. Nothing must be withheld. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36 says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." That is exactly what these temple people were working toward. A person who is plotting to murder his son Jesus does not give God what is his due. These spies and temple officials were trying to take over the whole scheme of raising money in different ways. By drawing a distinction between what is due to Caesar and what is due to God, Jesus was rejecting the very claim of Caesar. Naturally, God is sovereign over all, even over the emperor. The emperor should be respected and obeyed whenever his will does not clash with the divine will. But when there is a clash, the rule in Acts chapter 5, verse 29 must be followed. And it says this, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" With Jesus' answer, he left his enemies perplexed. You should not be surprised to read, "and they marveled at him." The temple officials did not expect this answer, nor did Jesus' followers. The short answer is, yes, the tax is to be paid. People must pay for the privilege they enjoy. The leader must receive his due and no more. And he cannot receive any divine honors that he claims outside of his office. Only God can receive all his honor and all the glory. Well, by way of application, I want to read some scripture and some comments about this particular part of the New Testament. Jesus had said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." Jesus taught his disciples well, for in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, Peter and John answered the Jewish council that they were standing before, and they said this, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And as we have seen before, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Kent Hughes has said this, "The statement by our Lord was not only astounding the instant it was uttered, but is even today universally acclaimed to be the single most influential political statement ever made in the history of the world." Think about that for a minute. Let me say that again. The statement by our Lord was not only astounding the instant it was uttered, but is even today universally acclaimed to be the single most influential political statement ever made in the history of the world. With one maxim, Jesus put everything in proper perspective. He put Caesar in his place, and he placed God where he rightfully belongs in our lives as well. All the people could do was stand back and look on in amazement. Sinclair Ferguson had these thoughts. With one sentence, Jesus exposed the truth about his enemies and demolished their efforts to trick him. He put the question of living under Caesar in its proper place, a distant second behind the more important question of living in the kingdom of God. The man who is devoted to God does not make the issue of his political freedom the number one priority in his life. He knows that he can serve God freely in his heart under the most oppressive regimes. The fact that these men were hounding Jesus to death demonstrated how far they were from doing that. Exposed, defeated, and humiliated, they could only crawl away to regroup for another occasion. It makes you wonder if an enormous cheer went up from the crowd for Jesus, doesn't it? Certainly, this is a passage which makes every disciple thrill with admiration for his Savior. And finally, some words from J.C. Ryle, who's always, it seems, spot on. Let us learn from this masterly decision the great principle that a man's obedience to the civil power has never meant to interfere with true Christianity. So far from this being the case, it ought to make him a quiet, loyal, and faithful subject. He ought to regard the powers that be as ordained of God, and to submit to their rules and regulations so long as the law is enforced, though he may not thoroughly approve of them. If the law of the land and the law of God come in collision, no doubt his course is clear. He must obey God rather than man. Like the three children of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though he serves a heathen king, he must not bow down to an idol. And like Daniel, though he submits to a tyrannical government, he must not give over praying in order to please the ruling powers. Let us often pray for a larger measure of that spirit of wisdom which dwelt so abundantly in our blessed Lord. Many are the evils which have arisen in the Church of Christ from a morbid and distorted view of the relative positions of the civil government and of God. Many are the rents and divisions which have been occasioned by lack of sound judgment as to their comparative claims. Happy is he who remembers our Lord's decision in this passage, understands it rightly, and makes a practical application of it to his own times. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, may you find your people faithful and obedient to the truth of your word. Help us all to take to heart and mind the teachings of your Holy Scripture. We thank you, great Father, for the grace that you have shown to us by regenerating our spirits and leading us to your Son to teach us the gospel that we might find refuge from our sin and embrace the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would help us to listen to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the words of Jesus, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Christ. Guide us rightly to choose our allegiance to you over any sort of worldly order. Be our sword and our shield in the authority of Christ, we pray. Amen.